Hello, CA family and any guests watching. My name's Coley. I'm one of the pastors on staff. Thanks for joining us today for our online service. God's grace compels us to lead spiritually convinced and unconvinced people to complete commitment to Jesus Christ. If you're looking for more information about the life of our church, just head to our website or our CA app. Thanks for watching, and may God bless you as you do.
Lord, I run to you. No one else will do. Lord, in troubled times, I will run straight to you. Though my heart and flesh may fail, you're my ever-present help, my tower of strength, my portion evermore.
Let's all sing, Lord, I run.
Lord, I run to you. No one else will do.
Lord, you said,
and we face trouble, pain, and fear, but to be of the cheer, oh, we will be of the cheer, for you have overcome, you overcome.
Oh, we will be of good cheer, for you.
So Lord, I run to you.
Well, if you are visiting, my name is Matt. Always such an honor to have any guests with us, and also want to welcome those of you across the street. Love that we're a church on both sides of the street, and we're mindful of you as well, and anyone else who may be joining from online. We're glad that you're joining us also. Well, in this God of Mondays, I want to talk about difficulties at work. You ready to talk about some difficulties? Probably good that we felt a little refreshment before. In the late 1800s, Dr. William Leslie was a young man working as a pharmacist in Chicago when he became spiritually convinced and committed to Jesus. He began then to question God's purpose for his life, and he made a remarkable decision to leave his pharmacy, leave his home, his job, and to move into sub-Saharan Africa in what is now the Congo. He went to bring basic medical care in Jesus' name to the Congolese people, particularly to those living in a remote part of, kind of in the southwest part of the Congo. Didn't speak any of the native languages in that region, but he learned French, hoping that that would help. He didn't know anyone living and working in the Congo, never had been there, never had seen pictures of where he was going, but he found a place where he started working. And for 17 years, he worked to build a small clinic where medical supplies could arrive by river from other places in the world and could be distributed in Jesus' name to care for various tribal villages in that area. Once a year, Dr. Leslie would make a special journey deep into some leopard-infested jungles of Angola, across the border from the Congo, to visit the Yanzi people, believed to be cannibals. And for about a month each year, Dr. Leslie would stay with them and provide medical care to them and tell Bible stories to their children. Eventually, with those visits, Dr. Leslie taught some of the Yanzi people to read a French copy of the Bible that he brought with him. But after 17 years of doing this, he began to experience hostilities and conflicts among different tribes and with some tribal leaders in the area, and decided it was time for him to leave. And so Dr. Leslie returned to America, really feeling defeated, chased away, discouraged, and he died believing his work in Africa had been a failure. Now, most of us, I imagine, do not face leopard-infested jungles on Monday morning. We probably don't face cannibal tribes potentially on Monday morning. But we probably, at least some of us, maybe many of us, have experienced some discouragement at work. Sometimes leaving work feeling defeated. Sometimes wondering if your efforts are failing. Whatever kind of work we do, we can find that work becomes difficult. It's inevitable. Like the Coldplay song, nobody said it was easy. No one ever said it would be so hard. What do you do when work becomes difficult? When Monday is where stress is stored up for another week. When you have to make decisions you never had to make before, or the results of all your time and effort don't produce what you hoped for? What do you do when it's not just work that's hard, it's the difficult people you have to work with? How does faith influence your response to difficulties at work? And if God is the same on Mondays as he is on all our days, can he help us through the good days and the hard days? I want to look with you at some words of Jesus about dealing with difficulties. The words are in your bulletins, and they'll be on the screens as well. If you want to find your bulletin, there's a little bit of space for notes. I'm not preaching the whole Bible, but we're going to get into some Bible tonight. Jesus' words in Luke's gospel. But to you who are willing to listen, think about that. It's important. You who are willing to listen, Jesus says, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. Those are some tough words. He goes on in verse 35, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be great. You'll truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and even to those who are wicked. So you must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it'll all come back against you. Forgive others, and you'll be forgiven. To live like this all week, all day, I need God's help on Monday and every day. And so I want us to learn from the truth of God's word how to face the difficult decisions, the difficult people, and the difficult outcomes that we may face at work. So the first way that God helps at work has to do with our decisions. And Jesus indicates to us, and we're going to look at some more of his words in a moment, he indicates to us that we should make a critical decision before we have to make difficult decisions. We need to make a critical decision before we make difficult decisions, a preemptive decision before Monday comes that will inform all other decisions. Our days are full of deciding about all kinds of things, and sometimes they're tough decisions. How will I respond to unexpected change that disrupts my plan? That's a decision to make. How about that email that is particularly unpleasant? How am I going to respond to that? What about when you want to ask for a raise, or when you really need to ask for more hours? Should you look for another job? That's a decision. Or keep the job you have? Should you cut corners, or should you be less than honest in your job? How much time away from home is too much time? Our work is full of decisions. None of us begin Monday morning knowing every decision that we are going to make before the day ends, but some critical decisions can help us make difficult decisions. In the words we read from Luke's gospel, Jesus starts out, he says, listen. He says, to those of you who are willing to listen. And that in and of itself is a critical decision. Before you face another difficult decision, decide first whose words matter. Whose words will you decide to listen to? Research at Harvard Business School looked at historical evidence throughout several different cultures and studied the insights of, this was the way they described it, the most penetrating minds of human history to find best practices for making difficult decisions at work. And they found in this research that careful analysis of your options is important. Deciding which options to entertain and which options should you not entertain. That was important, to carefully analyze your options. But they said the analysis alone is not what makes great decisions. Great decisions also rely on what they called core religious obligations. In other words, what they found in their research is for great decisions, it matters what you believe. And particularly, it matters if you believe in God, if you believe in some standard of right and good, and your willingness to do what God asks of you. That's important. That's critical. That's a critical preemptive decision before you face some difficult decisions. Jesus said, to who are you willing to listen? And then in Matthew's gospel, he says this, don't worry about these things, he says, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. Difficult decisions have a way of revealing what we worry about and what's most important to us. And so Jesus says, don't worry about the wrong things. And here's how to safeguard against worrying about the wrong things. Before all other decisions, decide first to seek life with God, God's way. Decide first that your aim, your pursuit, your ambition, your measure of success will be rooted in the conviction that Jesus is right and God's word is true. Before you face another Monday of difficult decisions, decide first to live in the will and the way and in the promises and the truth and goodness of God, who, by the way, already knows all that you need. To seek God's kingdom above all else is to pursue God's way rather than the common way. It is to prefer God's desires over my own desires. One of Jesus' earlier followers, Peter, wrote to some people in an early church about the impact of living this way, the reality of seeking God's way over and above all other ways. And here's what he says, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners." Peter says, look, if you pursue this line of living, this line of following after Jesus, trusting God's word, seeking his kingdom, there are going to be lots of times you look around the world, you look at others around you, and you're going to feel like a foreigner in this place. And Peter says, I'm just letting you know that. I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Remarkable that that research that came out of Harvard Business School wasn't, they didn't start out looking for God in decisions, and yet they resulted in having to give some honor to God. They had to give some honor to what happens when people actually live by faith. They make better decisions. A kingdom first decision is a preemptive decision to order your life around Jesus above all else. And that critical decision may shape your life differently than the lives of those around you, but this critical decision to trust him, to seek his way, that is God's way of helping us through difficult decisions to come. The first way we find God helping us at work through the difficulties is to make a preemptive decision that's going to inform all your difficult decisions. Here's the second way that God helps in difficult work. Jesus gives us a life-changing perspective for working with difficult people. Anybody know somebody who's difficult? Don't raise your hand. Don't. This is a little another little bit of research for you. I thought this was so interesting. When asked what is the greatest challenge faced at work, most Americans say people. Several studies and surveys have been done to better understand stress in the workplace, and a common denominator is the relationships among coworkers. In fact, according to research by the American Psychological Association, 85% of the American workforce have conflict with coworkers. 42% report that screaming and yelling are commonplace at work. Can you believe that? 25% of American workers say they feel like screaming or hitting something, and 2% have hit someone. Not surprisingly, 76% say that stress from work is a cause for difficulties with relationships outside of work. So people stress out at work and then take the stress home and share it with their neighbors. Perhaps the most ironic bit of data from this area of research, though, is that the number one reason people say they enjoy their job is, guess what? The people they work with. So working with others is both a great source of enjoyment and a great source of stress. That's true, isn't it? Now, let me give you a quick disclaimer when I'm talking about difficult people. There are difficult people and there are impossible people. People who get a sick kick out of abusing their coworkers. I'm not talking about those people. There's no good reason to tolerate abuse at work. None. And there are times when the right course of action is to leave that job and trust the Lord who knows already all that you need. But no work gets done without some difficult people. They're always with us. They're even in the Bible. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, a young leader in the early church, and he said to Timothy, listen, to be a servant of the Lord, you must not quarrel, must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with those people, Timothy, because they're everywhere. You're always going to have them around. Nothing new about difficult people. They're not a rare breed. They are other yous and me's. They are other us's who bring to work all their imperfections and brokenness with them. And there are some people, I am convinced, who are more gifted and talented than others at being difficult at work. The blamer who's never at fault when things go wrong, or the claimer who takes credit for everyone else's success. The gossip, the liar, the hider, the one you have to tiptoe around like you're walking on eggshells, the perfectionist, the minimalist who's just barely there and half checked out. Difficult people come in a wide variety. And one way to deal with difficult people at work is to not be one. Make that critical decision before you become a difficult person. You ever found yourself being the difficult one at work? I know I have. I'm thankful. I can't tell you how thankful I am for all the times and all the ways our staff and our pastoral team that I work with has been so remarkably patient and honest with me. Thank God for that. That might be the first way, though, to reduce the number of difficult people on your Monday is just to start the day with this little prayer. Lord, help me not be difficult. A wise saying in Proverbs 21:23 says, watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut and you'll stay out of trouble. I love when the Bible makes me laugh. Could your words or actions cause difficulties and conflicts with your coworkers? Are you treating people as you want to be treated? Does your work produce wins for others at work, or does your work produce more work for the others at work? Sometimes the most difficult person I have to work with is me. I have to assess myself and take responsibility to discover how can I be a less difficult person to work with. Paul wrote a lot about working with difficult people, I think because he worked in a lot of churches. And in his letter to the Romans, Paul said this, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Now, what he means there, other translations will say, don't be too proud to associate with lowly things. And what he's getting at is the work that seems like menial tasks. Don't be too proud to roll up your sleeves and work alongside those who are getting their hands dirty. Paul says, don't be a know-it-all either. Never pay back evil with more evil. Don't retaliate. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you've made a preemptive decision. You see? Do things in such a way that everyone can see what you're aiming for, what you're pursuing in life. See that you're honorable. Verse 18, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. And if you and I will do that, then it begins with checking ourselves first before we address the difficulties with our coworkers. Aim for a grace-fueled harmony at work. Back in Luke's gospel, Jesus' words, picking up even from where we left off before in verse 39, Jesus gave the following illustration. He said, "Can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch? Students are not greater than their teachers, but the student who's fully trained will become like the teacher. Assess yourself. Learn how to be a grace-fueled coworker. Learn how to be a coworker who doesn't get entangled in the difficulties of life. Be a student of that before you want to teach others to do it." Verse 41, "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you got a log in your own? How can you think of saying, 'Friend, let me help you get that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrites. First get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough." In fact, I was thinking, underline those words, "see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." Working well with difficult people is the result of genuine attention to yourself first and then showing genuine care for others. I have to see well myself before I can see well enough my coworkers. Look at these profound words from the Apostle Paul about difficult people in 2 Corinthians. These words give me so much hope. He says, he, speaking of Jesus, died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Check this out. "So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now." To many, many people, Jesus was the difficult one. So difficult that they crucified him. And that's one way to deal with a difficult coworker. Label them as a problem and get rid of them. But when Jesus, who died, was resurrected by the power of God, he blew open the doors to some new possibilities that didn't exist before. He made new life available to all who would receive him. And if that is true for me, it's true for every difficult person. If it is true that Jesus suffered death so that we can have new life, then his new life makes his will and his way, his peace and his patience possible for every difficult person who wakes up and goes to work on Monday morning. When we first evaluate ourselves in light of what only God can make of us, we can then evaluate others in light of what God might make of them. What has the Spirit of God done in you that he can also do in your difficult coworker? What might be possible by the power of God if I am willing to look for the new life of Jesus in me and then see the potential for new life in you? Don't give up on those difficult people. Don't write them off as they'll never change. That's the way it's always going to be. What might result from my prayers and my genuine care for a difficult person in my life who is in need of the same healing and forgiving and redeeming touch of the living God that you and I are in need of? I know I'm just scratching the surface on the way to manage and deal and respond to difficult people in this, but so many practical and effective ways to work with difficult people must begin with seeing ourselves and seeing our coworkers in the life-changing perspective of what Jesus says is possible. Here's the third and final way we find God's help through difficulties at work. With God's help, we can work for the outcomes that matter most. We can work for the outcomes that matter most because there will be times when we face some difficult outcomes at work. Luke chapter 6. Verse 43, Jesus goes on, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes. Grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. Your greatest outcomes at work will not be outward accomplishments, but inward accomplishments of God at work in and through you. When we elevate our outward productivity over the inward work of God's Spirit, our work becomes like chasing the wind. It's never enough. It's never enough, and it's always just out of reach. The writer of Ecclesiastes says it like this: we all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We can't take it with us. And this too is a very serious problem. I love that he says that. I don't like this, but it is what it is. People leave this world no better off than when they came in terms of acquiring things. All their hard work is for nothing, like working for the wind. Throughout their lives, they live under a cloud, frustrated, discouraged, and angry. Even so, he says, I have noticed one thing at least that is good. It is good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during the short lives God has given them, and to accept their lot in life. And it's a good thing to receive wealth from God, he says, and to have the good health to enjoy that wealth, to enjoy your work and accept your lot in life. This is a gift from God. God keeps such people so busy enjoying life, they don't take time to brood over the past. Doesn't that sound good? It honors God to find ways to enjoy working. It honors God to enjoy the outcomes of our work. But when the outcomes are not what we expected or what we wanted, it's in those difficult outcomes of our work that we must pay close attention to the inward outcomes of God's Spirit at work in us. Even as I work, He works in me. Even as you work, He is at work in you. A study from the University of Chicago identified the 10 happiest jobs and the 10 unhappiest jobs. And they aren't the only ones to have done this study, in fact. There's research that consistently shows similar patterns over time, that the unhappiest jobs were often they were often the more lucrative. They were the higher salary jobs and even higher social status than the happiest jobs. Turns out people in the happiest jobs earn less money, obtain lower social status and live with a higher sense of meaning in their lives. There's more to work than what is outwardly produced. Never am I more aware of this than when I see it through the eyes of my children. My kids, especially when they were little, didn't care how much money I made. They cared if I came home with an abiding love for them. They don't ask to see my pay stub when I get home. They ask to spend time with me. Whether or not they know my accomplishments or accolades does not compare with whether or not they know me and I know them. What outcomes are getting produced in your character, regardless of the difficult outcomes getting produced at work? Paul again helps us in a letter to the Romans when he said, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character that leads to confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, thank God, for we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts." What's he producing in your heart? Is he filling your heart with love? And again, in his letter to the Philippians, Paul prays, "May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. The most significant outcomes of your work will be what the Lord produces in and through you." Now, it doesn't mean that the outcomes of your work don't matter. It doesn't mean that what you earn doesn't matter. Great achievements, the Bible tells us, that's wonderful. It's wonderful. And what you earn is important for you to enjoy. In fact, God is honored by that. But Ecclesiastes 7:12 says this as well. "Wisdom and riches, they can get you almost anything, but only wisdom can save your life." I've known people who look at money as though it were a dangerous or evil thing, and that's not true. The human heart is a dangerous and evil thing when it's not in faithful pursuit of God, beating with faith in Jesus who offers new life. Wealth is a blessing, and wealth and wisdom can produce wonderful outcomes for you and your family, but there is not enough wealth in this world that can soften a hardened heart or save a sinner's soul. Alex, would you come and join me? And so Jesus, in with these words of his, Jesus tells us this. He asks us this question. What do you profit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Success at work is wonderful. Success at work, though, does not automatically bring success at home. Pursue great outcomes. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. Wisdom and riches can get you pretty far in life, but your output can never heal the inward condition of your soul. Money can get you a lot of stuff, but the Beatles were right. Money can't buy me love. The outcome of our work, no matter how successful or difficult, will not matter as much as the inward outcome of our souls made right with God. We may never know the full outcome of our work. In fact, in 2010, getting caught up here. In 2010, 100 years after Dr. Leslie left Africa, a man named Eric Ramsey went to Africa with a team of missionaries. He went there to work in the same region of the Congo where 100 years before Dr. Leslie had worked. And while Eric Ramsey was there, he too heard about remote tribes in hard-to-reach areas of the Angolan jungles. And he and his team decided that they wanted to try and make contact with them, believing that they were an unreached people group who had no access to the gospel message. And so they decided they were going to go try to find them. They hired a helicopter pilot to fly them as close as they could to where the tribes were said to be. And then when they landed and got out of the helicopter, they hiked through the jungle, crossed a river, and finally found a village of the Yanzi people in Angola. And to their utter astonishment, they found among the Yanzi people a thriving church planting movement. They began to travel from village to village of the Yanzi people, discovering that the Yanzi people were biblically rooted, genuine, Jesus-following Christians. Each village, in fact, not only had a church, but every village had a gospel choir that wrote their own songs. Once a year, they had a gospel choir sing-off among them. They even found one church building in one of the villages, a stone church building large enough to seat 1,000 people in that area. They're absolutely blown away at what they found. And on top of all that, they found that the Yanzi people had no Bible in their native language. All their preaching and teaching was done in French. There was no way to explain any of this apart from the difficult work of a pharmacist who never knew the outcome of his work. God's great desire is for you and I to know Him and to trust Him with all our difficulties, all week long, in all that we do, even when we don't know the outcome. Believing that if I will make that first decision to put my sights on the kingdom, not this world, nothing in this world will ever compare. But fix your eyes on Jesus and leave the rest to Him. And you say amen. Let's pray and worship the Lord. God, we need You because, Lord, we know that sometimes we can be the difficult ones. We know it's easy to get distracted from You. Lord, help us. Help us keep our gaze on You. Help us be honest with ourselves and with one another. God, I pray that You help us work and work hard. I pray that You help us pursue great achievements and accomplishments in Your name, so that we might enjoy the work that we do, all the while trusting you with the outcome. It begins with that decision. And if anyone needs to make that decision tonight, do it now. Make a preemptive decision to say, Jesus is my Lord. I'm bowing my knee to receive him as my Savior. And if you want to make that decision today, you can come and talk with a prayer team or a pastor after the service, because we would love to pray for you and encourage you. But God, I ask for myself and for all of my friends to receive the help of your Spirit and the help of your Word as we live to face another Monday and another week with you. We trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.